We're going to read from two different places in the scripture this evening. First, from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. The last chapter of 1 Chronicles and the last chapter of the life of David. 1 Chronicles 29, and we'll read the entire chapter together. 1 Chronicles 29. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stone and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper goods of gold and silver which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel. David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be princes, and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel, and the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdom of the countries. And then we open to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Luke, chapter 21. Luke, chapter 21, and we'll just read the first four verses. And he, that is Jesus, looked up, and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And then we turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. This evening we look at Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Last time we looked at verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Now verses 9 and 10, Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Several weeks ago, beloved, we began to look at some of the biblical principles that have to do with personal finances. And we're looking at these from the book of Proverbs because one of the major subjects in the book of Proverbs is finances, and all of the main teachings of the Scripture on finances can be found in the book of Proverbs. So far, we've looked at two different texts which have set forth the fundamental principles of finances, that God is the owner of all things, that God is the distributor of wealth, that the matter of finances is a matter of faith, a spiritual matter. The way that we view our things in their relationship to God is fundamental to what we do with those things. And we also saw that we have a tendency to lean unto our own understanding, to follow our own way and our own desires and our own thinking about money. But we should follow the Scriptures' teaching, because the Scriptures have so much to say about this. So those are the key principles that we've looked at, and they're heart principles, and that came out in the chapter that we read from 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It's the end of David's life. He knows that his son Solomon is going to build a great, glorious temple to the Lord, and also a palace and other things in Jerusalem. And David himself gives willingly of what he has. And he asks, who of the people are willing? And the leaders of the people give by example, lead in this, give of what they have in abundance. And then the people as well do too. And David thanks the Lord. He's glad that he could witness the willingness of the people. And then he prays in verse 18. O Lord God of Abraham and Isaac, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And David is saying this, Lord, give this people a right heart, a right attitude toward the things that thou hast given to them. Well, those are some of the main principles to do with finances. And tonight we really begin to look at the way that the Scripture applies those main principles to specific areas in our life. And there are many different areas that we'll come to look at. The area of work, the area of debt, the area of the dangers of wealth, and other areas as well. But tonight, the Word of God calls us to look at this area of our life, our giving, and especially now, this specific area of our giving to the work of the Lord. Now, the text before us is fundamental. It's one of those texts in the Scripture that really summarizes everything that you could say about a particular subject. And that's what the verse, especially verse 9, before us this evening does. It flows out of that main concept and idea of finances that God owns everything. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Well, why? Because it's God's stuff. So, of course, it's foundational from that point of view. But it's also foundational with respect to our viewpoint in life with what we have. This is the foundation of all our thinking and all our finances, that first we begin with this. Honor the Lord with thy substance. This gives priority to the use of the things that God has given us. This comes first, honoring the Lord with what we have. And so tonight, we're going to look at this verse under the theme, honoring the Lord with our substance. And we'll notice three things. First, the meaning of that. In the second place, the manner or how we do that. And then in the third place, the blessedness, the promise there in verse 10. We want to understand first the meaning of the words that the Holy Spirit uses in the text here. And we begin with the first part of verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. The word honor literally has this meaning, to give weight to something, to give importance to something, to view something in its proper perspective with regard to other things, its place of importance. What is its place of importance with respect to other things? And we have to give, when we honor something, we have to give to that thing its proper place of esteem. And honoring something is first of all, an attitude in our hearts. It has to do with what we think about something. If we honor something, we think highly of that thing. It's an attitude of heart and mind. But when we honor something, it doesn't end in the heart and the mind. It also expresses itself in activity. Think of the fifth commandment, children. The fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother. And that means not only that you have to think highly of your parents and give them the proper place of esteem in relation to yourself, but that means also this, that you have to behave in a certain way towards your parents. You submit to them. You obey them. And you speak respectfully of them and so on. You love them. And that's the idea here. We must give God His proper place of respect and reverence, not only in our mind and heart, that's where it begins, but also in the way that we act, in the way that we behave towards God. And now especially in this text, in the way that we behave and relate towards God with our substance, with the things that God has given to us. Now this requires, of course, that we understand who God is. Honor the Lord, or Jehovah, with thy substance. What does that name mean? Well, it means this, first of all, that God is the eternally existing one. The I am that I am, who never changes, who always was, and who is today what He was before we ever were. The great God who's above all. It refers to God's exaltedness and His eternality and His immutability. But also with respect to us, it refers to God's faithfulness. This is the covenant name of God. And to know God properly, we have to not only know who He is as He's described in the Scripture with regard to Himself, but we have to know who He is also with respect to us and His relationship to us. And God is the just God and the merciful God. He's the covenant God. He's the God who's faithful to His people in Jesus Christ. And when we have these proper thoughts and this proper knowledge of God, then we will honor Him, not only in our minds, but also in our lives. The text says we must honor Him with our substance. That refers to your possessions, to what you have, to your wealth, whether that's a lot or a little bit, to your material assets. The word substance is a collective noun. And so it refers to all of your wealth. Honor the Lord with all of your material aspects. And that comes out in the last part of the verse, with the first fruits of all thine increase. We may say, well, this is for the Lord and this is for me, but we should have this perspective with regard to everything that we have, that we honor the Lord and we serve the Lord with the things that He has given to us. I must view my possessions, all of them, in their relationship to God, and I have no right to detach anything of mine from its relationship to God as the owner and the giver of that and the one who demands good stewardship of me of those things. Again, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, that comes out very clearly. In verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the victory, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. And David goes on to pray with thanksgiving to God, not only for the things that they have, but their ability and their willingness to give those things back to the Lord. And he says, Lord, all that we have is thine, and we give what is thine own. Now this is a word, then, for everyone. For everyone. for the rich and the poor, for the adult and the child. It's something that we teach our children. We teach our children at the beginning of a meal to pray with thanksgiving for the food that God has given us, because we recognize that food comes from Him. Through that food, He gives us health and strength and the ability to serve Him. And we pray that God will bless the food in such a way that we use it to glorify Him. And so, this is a word for all. It doesn't matter how much or how little we have from the Lord. Now, those are the main ideas in the first part of the verse. Honor the Lord with thy substance. And if we put them all together, this is what it means. In the first person, this should be what every one of us should say and every one of us should confess. With respect to all my material assets, no matter how much or how few, I have an obligation to promote the honor of God. That's what this first part of the text means. And of course, that makes perfect sense. That's the rational response. If it's from God, we must honor Him with it. But the text shouldn't be understood just in a general way that we have to do all to the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The text is much more specific than that. It speaks of our support with our finances, of the honor of God in the earth through the work of the church, the kingdom of God. That comes out when we look at the last part of the verse. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits, and that's the important word there, of all, and there's the other important word, of all thine increase. This explains how we honor God with the first fruits of our increase and substance. Now, there are two things in that word, first fruits. First of all, that word refers to the giving and the method of giving of the saints in the Old Testament. But we want to understand why they gave. Why did they give their first fruits in the Old Testament? What was it for? Where did that money go? Where did the gifts, the animals and so on that they brought go? What was the purpose of it? And everyone knows the answer to that. It was for the support of the spiritual aspect of the life of the nation of Israel. That's what the first fruits were. They went towards the sacrifices and the offerings and the worship of the people of God. The first fruits went towards the care of and the financial support of the priests and the Levites in the land, whose duty it was not only to carry out the priestly work, but to teach. This is what the first fruits were for. This was their purpose. A spiritual purpose. And we should understand that's the specific thing that the text before us is talking about when it says honor the Lord. This is Hebrew parallelism. And the second part of the verse helps to explain the first part of the verse. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Well, what does that mean? It means this: with the first fruits of your increase. And then we have to understand what were those first fruits and what were they for. And that's what it means to honor the Lord. Now, the New Testament equivalent is the support of the preaching of the gospel. The ministry of the gospel in the local congregation, the work of missions, and the work of the seminary in the training and preparation of men for the gospel ministry. And that's the substance of the general fund that's collected every Sunday morning in the worship service. What's the general fund for? Well, break it down. There's first of all a section of that budget that's for our own congregation, for the maintenance of the property, and then for the maintenance of the one who preaches the gospel, the pastor's salary. And what's all that about? Well, that's about the preaching of the gospel and the care that that spiritual aspect of our life continue. That's what this is about. The first fruits go to that. And then the other part of the budget is for the synodical budget. And what's that for? That's for the seminary, the professors, and the mission labors of the churches. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. And this is the point. Everyone has an obligation here. This is how you honor the Lord with your substance and your giving to what goes into the general fund in the church. Now that word first fruits also shows the priority that these kingdom causes should have. There are two Old Testament passages, important Old Testament passages, that have to do with this idea of first fruits. And the first one we'll look at is in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. In verses 1 and 2, God says, "It shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose." And then in verses 10 and 11, this is what they say. This is what they pray when they bring the first fruits. "And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among thee." And God is showing this, that this giving of the first fruits is a spiritual exercise, an act of worship. And when they brought the first fruits, they didn't wait till the end of the crop. They didn't bring God the gleanings, but they were called to bring Him the very first part, put it in a basket, and bring it to the tabernacle. Set it before the Lord and pray with thanksgiving. And the idea was this, that they acknowledged that God had given that to them. And they were returning it to Him as His. And they did this at the very beginning of the harvest as a testimony that all of the harvest was from the Lord and all of it was for the Lord. And it was very concrete. It was part of their life. It's what they did. And it was a visible reminder to them that this all belonged to the Lord. And in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, you have something very similar, only now it has reference not to the crops, but to the animals. Verse 2, Exodus 13, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." God is saying this, if your animals and your herds increase, that's because of me. And you have to take the very first one, your son too, and bring him and give him to the Lord. And it wasn't that they took their children and they sacrificed them to the Lord, but in their place, they had to make an offering to redeem those oldest children, to show that this increase, this new generation, also was from the Lord and for the Lord. That's the idea of first fruits. And the first, the beginning, had to be given. Not the gleanings, not what came later, not if there was excess, not if they had enough and there was some left over, but the first was set aside for the Lord. And there's a principle there that holds true in the New Testament. God's portion first. God's portion must be first. That's laid down in the Old Testament as a very clear duty. Something they had to do. If they didn't do it, they were breaking the law and the commandment of God, and they would be penalized for that. But it's laid down just as clearly in the New Testament. It applies to us. First, the kingdom causes, not with what's left over, not if we have enough, but first the Lord's work. Now someone's going to say, but that's an Old Testament regulation. Yes, the regulation is, but the principle remains for us in the New Testament. And Jesus makes that clear in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He's talking about the mundane things of life, food and clothing and drink and being anxious about those things and thinking about them and seeking them. And he says we shouldn't be concerned about those things. And he gives a summary statement at the end of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, he says, and all these things will be added unto you. God first. God first. And then your own needs. What about the poor who barely have enough to survive? What about them? Well, let me remind you of two incidents in the Scripture, one Old Testament and one New. Remember the prophet Elijah. Children, you remember the prophet Elijah. God sent him to declare that there would be a famine in the land, no rain or dew except at his word. And the people starved and the people died. And Elijah went first to the brook Cherith, and there God fed him by the ravens. And with water from the brook, but soon the brook dried up. And then God sent Elijah out of the land of Israel to Zarephath, to a strange Gentile country. And God said to him, you'll meet a widow there, and she'll care for you. And he came into that city, and here was this widow. What did she say? I'm gathering two sticks for my last meal with my son. What did Elijah say? She knew he was a prophet. He said, first for me, and then for you and your son. And she obeyed, and the Lord provided. In the New Testament, the passage that we read, Luke chapter 21, Jesus looked up and saw many rich casting in of their abundance. And then he also saw a woman come, a widow, and she cast in 2 pence. And Jesus says she gave out of her penury of all that she had. What was that 2 pence? Well, this was the marketplace. They came here at the end of the day. Probably she'd been out at work that day. This is what she'd earned that day. And she came, walked by the marketplace where she could have bought herself some food, and she put in of all her living into the Lord's work. And God was only going to provide for her that night and for her family that night by some divine act of providence. And yet she put in of all that she had. Is there an exemption for anyone? The Bible makes no exemptions. we all must honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits. And there shouldn't be anyone in the church who claims poverty as an excuse for not giving to the work of the Lord. Now, the text also teaches another important, very important principle, and that is that we should give proportionately. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that God doesn't expect a flat amount from everyone. But God expects that we will give according as He has given unto us. That's a very clear biblical principle about giving, and especially now about giving for the support of the Lord's work. And it's one that we can lose sight of with our budget, church budgets, and our envelopes. The text puts it very plainly in the last part of the text. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. There's two important words there. The first fruits of all thine increase. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that every time the Lord gives increase to me, every time the Lord gives me more, I have to give Him the first part of whatever increase He gives to me. You're giving to the Lord, and you're giving of the substance that He's given to you. You're honoring the Lord with your substance, and then the Lord gives you more. Here's what the text is saying. There's an increase. Of all your increase, give the first fruits to the Lord. That's proportionate giving. Now, in the Old Testament, that was laid down in a very clear law, and that was the law of the tithe. It was very straightforward. The tithe was a tenth part, and this was a part of the calculating of the people of God in the Old Testament. Three times a year, they had to go to Jerusalem and give a tithe. And they had to set aside a tenth part of everything that God gave to them in that year and bring it and give it to the Lord. It was laid down as a very clear, clearly defined, easily calculated law in the Old Testament. Now again, the question is, well, has that passed away, or does that still stand today? And without fear, we can say this. The tithe as a law has passed. But the principle remains. The principle remains. And this is the principle. A proportion of what God has given to you must be given to Him. Proportionate to how much you've received. You must give to Him. The spirit of it remains. And the spirit of it remains in this sense too, that whenever, or very often in the Scriptures, when they speak of tithes, they also speak of offerings. And what's that? Well, the tithe was the tenth part. The offering was the extra part that an individual out of his own free will brought to the Lord. So they didn't even only give a tenth, but they gave a tenth and an offering, a gift, over and above the tithe. The spirit of the tithe remains. Now, that can be demonstrated very clearly in the New Testament Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about collections in the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." As God hath prospered him. What is that? That's proportionate giving. And Paul is talking about their giving in their worship on the first day of the week. And he talks about it as something that ought to be done regularly so that there isn't a need for me when I come to take a collection, because this is something that you've been doing regularly. As the Lord has given you in a certain week, you set aside a proportion for Him. Again, in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Agabus, a prophet, stands up and he signifies by the Spirit that there would be a dearth throughout all the world. In verse 29 we read, "Then the disciples, every man according as his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." According to their ability. You have the same idea there. Some had more ability because God had given them more, and they gave in proportion to what God had given to them. And that's lifted right from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 17. "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given to thee." So that's the principle. If God has given you more, if you have more to spend on yourself than your fellow brother or sister in the church, then you ought also to be doing more in the support of the work of the Lord in the church. And the Apostle Paul makes a charge here to Timothy as a young pastor. Makes it very plain and very clear. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." These are some of the dangers. "Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And then this, "that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." And this is a charge, a solemn charge that Timothy the pastor is to bring to the wealthy in the congregation. This is what they must do. They must be ready to distribute. They must be willing to communicate, to share. That's God's charge, very clear. An extra duty, as God has given extra to you. Now, how does this fit with envelopes and a budget? Well, there's certainly an advantage to using such a system, and the advantage is that it encourages regularity and discipline in our giving. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, "On the first day of the week, every one of you lay aside as God has given." And there ought to be a regularity and a discipline about it. There's also this advantage that they give the priority so that every one of us can give. There's no one here. Who, if they would write a check at the recommended giving amount in the budget, the church budget, would have left over only what the widow at Zarephath had, or the widow that Christ saw giving. There's an advantage. They give discipline and priority. But there's a danger. We need to be aware of the danger as well. And the danger is not this, or the primary danger is not this, that some people are going to give less than the recommended giving amount. That's not the greater danger. This is the greater danger, that we forget the principle of proportionate giving. And we think that if we've put in the $54 or $57 or whatever it is, that we've done our part. And then we miss this main principle of Scripture, Old and New Testament, that we should give as the Lord has given to us. And that's important because the Scriptures also speak of not putting an extra burden on one by your not giving as you are able. There are two very important chapters, and you should go home and read these and read them with a commentary so that you understand the principles of giving. Two very important chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. They're all about giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And Paul sets before them in the beginning of chapter 8 the example of the churches in Macedonia. Those churches, he says in verse 2, in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And in verse 4, they prayed us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this is what happened. They hardly had enough. And Paul really didn't want to take what they had, but they said, take it, and they pled with him to take it. And Paul is using that as an example for the Corinthians. You ought to give. But then he says in verse 13, I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. And here's the point. In proportionate giving, you free others in the church from the burden. God doesn't demand, God doesn't expect that one is burdened and the other eased in giving. But there's this proportionate giving principle that runs through the Scripture. So, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase. And that's a basic principle Christian money management. We've said some things here. The Lord has to be first. Every one of us has a responsibility. How much or how little we have. And we should give as the Lord has blessed us of all our increase. Those are the principles here in the Word of God, for giving. Now before we move on to the promise that you find in verse 10, there's one more thing to say about giving, and that is the attitude of our heart as we come and give. Why is it that the Word of God lays this before us? Why is it tonight that I in the preaching have explained what the Scriptures say to you about your duty of giving? How do you respond in your heart and your mind to what the Word of God says to you about your responsibility in giving? These things are not said, beloved, in the Word of God to coerce you, to twist your arm. That's not why. That's what the modern church does in its fundraising efforts and pledges and so on. It's to twist and coerce the people. If we give with the right attitude, the right heart, then this word will receive with grace and will obey with gratitude. The text gets at that attitude when it says, honor the Lord with your substance. I said earlier, honoring is something that goes on in the mind and the heart. It's about your attitude towards God as you give to Him. And our attitude should be voluntary and cheerful. It should be willing and joyful. And it should be that in reflection of the grace of Christ, His attitude in His giving to us. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the example of the Macedonian churches. Paul, they pled with him, take it from us, we want to give it. There was a willingness there First Chronicles chapter 29, what David witnessed in the people, a willingness to give. They gave voluntarily, and they rejoiced before the Lord that they had the opportunity to give unto the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says this, "Every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You remember Ananias and Sapphira. They were grudging givers. They gave, but they didn't really want to give. So they kept some, and they lied about it. And God said, "Let their money perish with them." God wants a cheerful giver. And right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul gives us the foundation for a cheerfulness in our giving. He's talking about giving. He's talking about the attitude that we should have in giving. He's talking about the principle of giving so as not to burden others. He's talking about giving according as God has blessed us. And right in the middle of it all, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he gives this beautiful statement of the gospel and the incarnation of Christ. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Right in the middle of all this instruction about giving, he talks about the incarnation. Christ, rich. He's thinking of heaven. God. Second person of the Trinity. Became poor. Now he's thinking of Bethlehem and the manger and the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and the life of the Messiah. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The foxes have all holes and the birds of the air have nests. Became poor. And more than that, his stooping in poverty was this, that he stooped into the likeness of sinful human flesh, and he took on himself the curse of sin, which brought him not only to death, but to the accursed death of the cross and the agonies of hell. This was Christ becoming poor. Why does Paul put such a statement right here, in the middle of all these important teachings about the duty of giving? Well, it's because, beloved, you and I know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I know the kind of giving that he's talking about, because we know what Christ did for us. We know the self-denial of Christ in becoming man. We know the self-denial of Christ in his ministry and in his death. And this is how we should give. Self-denying. This is true giving. This is willing giving. This is cheerful giving. That we deny ourselves as we give to the Lord. That's how that widow gave. She gave of her poverty, of all that she had. And as far as a pocketbook was concerned, it hurt. She denied herself to give to the Lord. The others that Jesus saw and the disciples saw giving, they gave, Jesus says, of their abundance. The skimmings off the top, the leftovers. It really didn't hurt them. But she gave in self-denial. That's the Macedonian church again. Out of their affliction and out of much poverty, Paul says, they pled with him to give. To give for the promotion of the gospel, for the work of missions, for the support of the work of the ministry. And that, beloved, is the proper heart and the proper attitude in giving. God gives us the principles. God also gives us the grace to follow what His Word says as we give. Now that brings us to the promise and the blessedness. How blessed for us to honor God with our substance. This is what David said in his prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Who am I, what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given unto Thee. He's saying, what a privilege, what an honor, what a blessedness for us to give unto the Lord. And that blessedness comes out in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We should understand, first of all, what this doesn't say. It doesn't say when your barns are filled with plenty and when your wine fats burst with new wine, then give to the Lord because you've got enough to give. It doesn't say you'll have the biggest barns and the biggest wine vats in town. It doesn't either give us the motive for our giving, as though we give to get rich. We give to get back from the Lord, the health and wealth gospel. The motive is in the first part of the verse, honor the Lord. That's the motive. But this is what it's saying. You won't know and you won't experience God's blessing on your life without proper attitude of honor for God that's reflected in a proper giving for Him. You won't know the blessing of God in your life apart from that. It's saying this, our God is so good that you can count on Him. You can count on Him to meet your needs as you put Him first with your substance. You can count on Him. In Malachi chapter 3, that comes out very strikingly. The prophet says to the returned captives, you've robbed from God. And they say, what? How have we robbed from God? And he says, in your tithes and offerings you've robbed from God. And then he says this, prove me now. His idea is, start giving tithes and offerings. Test the Lord. Prove me. And I'll open the windows of heaven. And you'll have more than enough for your needs. Jesus says the same in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will meet your needs. God will meet your needs. You put Him and the honor of His name and the causes of His kingdom first, and God will meet your needs. And the opposite's true as well. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, again talking about giving, says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he's using an illustration there from a farmer. A farmer had to keep some of his seed in the fall so that the next spring he could plant it again. And that meant that he couldn't sell that seed. He couldn't sell that corn, or he couldn't sell that wheat, or whatever it was, that grain. And if he would sell it, he would have more money then. But sometimes that's what happened. And so they didn't have much to plant. And so they sowed sparingly. And they also reaped sparingly. And it was selfish. You keep more for yourself, you give less to the Lord, and you won't know the blessing of God in your life. In the prophecy of Haggai, that comes out as well. The people in the returned captives in the book of Haggai, they work hard. They built themselves great houses and with all kinds of luxuries in their houses, and the house of the Lord lays waste. And the prophet Haggai says to them, "You have sown much and you bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You don't know the blessing of the Lord because you're not seeking Him first." God's promise is He'll provide, and you'll know His blessing. You'll know His grace in abundance as you give to Him first, as you give to Him every one, and as you give to Him as He has given to you. So let's do this. There's a spiritual benefit here for us as well. This is the way for us to grow in our faith and dependence on God. You can talk to people who went through difficult times and put the Lord first, and they'll tell you how God provided. This is the way for our faith and trust in God with regard to material things will increase. This is the way for our priorities, the priorities of the Christian life of faith, to be correct, directed in the right way. And this is the way to see, as we give, the Lord's work increase in the earth. Kingdom work before our own. Those are the benefits. Amen.